Well, this morning we're going to begin by reading the text as a whole. So if you have your Bibles, we can turn together to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14. And I'll start in verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Immediately he, meaning Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. You know, within our New Testament, and I could even go so far as to say within the Bible as a whole, there is a prohibition that gets uttered more frequently than any other. And that prohibition is, fear not. Why would God say that? Because he knows us. He knows our frailties. He knows our anxieties. And all fear, no matter how it comes at us, has the potential to directly impact our relationship with God. Because, back it up, what is it that fear is rooted in? It really comes down to this idea that the future out there is something that I am powerless to control, that life would be out of my control. And so we find this distress in that that's what we want. That's what we're trying to obtain, but we can't do it. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why fear is so often working against faith. We fear because in our core, this is what we doubt: whether or not God really is trustworthy. He might want me to go in a place I don't want to go. He might give unto me a situation that I don't want to experience, and we don't trust him with that. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not only going to go through all the struggles and the trials that all humanity will have to go through, but we're also going to have the times when God does call us out of a place of our perceived safety and call us to take a risk, that risk of faith and obedience, and that call to trust him, to not let fear rule us, and to demonstrate that through our obedience unto him. We are at that point in Matthew in which Jesus has really stepped up his discipleship training that he's got going on, that spiritual boot camp for these men. And so far, they've gone through things, but he was always present with them. Here's a situation that we're going to encounter in which Jesus was not immediately around, or so they thought. And so the story begins at closing time. Jesus has now spent this entire day teaching the crowds, healing the crowds, ministering to them. And we saw last week feeding them. And now he's sending the crowds away, and he's hanging up the sign that says closed on the door. And he does it to do exactly what we learned last week. He does what he's teaching. And that is, he knows that in order to experience the power of God, he must stay spiritually connected with the Father. And so he's got to remain grounded. So he's off into the mountains to go and to pray and to be alone. No crowds. He's not even going to have the disciples around. He's sending them out too. Maybe some of you have heard this saying: when your output exceeds your intake, when your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. And Jesus will himself be replenished so that he doesn't have that, to get this spiritual intake And again, it's by spending time with the Father. Folks, this is so important for us. This is just sort of a little sidebar application that we need to embrace now. There are times where we have to get alone with God, to put the phone away, to get away from the crowds and the distractions, and to get out a Bible. And can I challenge you on this? A Bible that won't ding and won't vibrate. It's not going to be drawing your attention towards other things. And through that, setting aside this time in which we listen and talk and reconnect with God. How long can you drive your car without having to first stop and fill the tank? How long is that cell phone going to continue to work unless you stop and charge it and plug it back into the wall? Well, how long do relationships last if you also don't purpose to plug into them, to be involved in them, to invest in them? It's the same thing with God. And so we know that we can't actually begin to experience the power of God if we're not going to first stay connected with Him. We have to do the same thing. Well, while Jesus does this, He takes the disciples and He sends them in the boat to get back home to Capernaum, which is only just a few miles away. And I want you to note that. Note that in the text, that the issue in which they are about to face, this trial, this struggle that they're about to go through, it comes after God has sent them into it. Trials have God's purposes behind them. Never forget that when you're going through them. Now, the Sea of Galilee is kind of oriented within this small bowl of mountains. And because of that, the way the winds can flow over this, you can have storms pop up in no time. And that's exactly what happens. Things got intense, and they got intense pretty quickly. I've experienced this. When I was in junior high school, there was a college student in our church that took me and a buddy of mine and took us out to a lake in Texas. And it was a little sunfish sailboat that he had. He wanted to show us how to sail. And so we went out that day, and it's like so many Texas days, it was hot and it was dead. So we got in this boat, and as we're going away from the shore, there is no wind carrying us. We're actually having to use our hands to sort of paddle our way out there and then just find some sort of a way to drift within the lake. And this went on for a while. And the college student was kind of embarrassed because he wanted this to be this great experience for us. So he's using the time to teach us what we would be doing if we were actually sailing and how we would have to grab the ropes and lean and balance the boat and so forth. Well, as time went on, all of a sudden we had this storm cell begin to pass through. And as it came through, rapidly things changed. And so the winds began to pick up, the waves were really picking up, and I kid you not, this boat began to lean almost to the level where we thought it could very well tip over. Well, the way we kept it upright is we literally, the three of us, were standing full length on the edge of this boat, hanging onto this rope. And my friend and I, we're kind of ignorant about the danger that we're being exposed to. We're just out there going, yeah, this is awesome. And I remember looking back at the college student, and he had this intense face on because he knew this is a little bit more dangerous than what I had expected us to get into. We had no idea about that. Well, what we find here is these guys, these disciples, they're also experienced. They know what it is that they're facing and what they're getting into, and they knew their peril. They're not ignorant. This is bad. And while they're striving to stay afloat, this whole bad situation gets compounded even further because now they're out here in the dark and they see a ghost. And this isn't Casper. This is something else that's really frightening them. Everything's against them. The natural is against them. Now it feels like the supernatural is against them. And in that moment, they're thinking, Jesus is the one who sent us on this mission. And now he's not even here. We've been abandoned by him. And it's at this point in the story where there's a lot of skeptics that gather around and they say, okay, now this is the point that becomes legend because man can't walk on water. And to that I would say, I'm in agreement, man can't. A divine being can, and anyone to whom that divine being wills to be able to walk on that water, he can. And what we find here is just like Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish, he being the creator himself, the creation is here to serve him. And he can have it do whatever he bids it to do. And so he can defy what would happen to the rest of us in sinking on top of the water, and it can actually uphold him and sustain him. And I love what he says, because when he looks out there and the disciples are scared to death and they're looking, Notice again what he says. Take courage. Take courage. I love that. That same word is translated in other places in your New Testament as be of good cheer. Now, I don't think Jesus is looking at this situation and going, guys, just pretend everything's okay. Put on a happy face and, you know, just gut it out. There's a deeper call here. He's giving them a reminder, I am with you. And because I'm with you, you take that courage. You grab it. You hold on to it and let it hold you because I'm the one that's going to hold you. Now, when you think about courage, what is a prerequisite to having courage? In other words, courage can't exist without one thing. Fear. Exactly right. Courage, by necessity, has to have fear in front of it. Courage is sort of like the phoenix that rises out of the ashes of fear. And so Jesus is saying, pick up that courage. I'm here and I'm present with you. And for those moments when they're thinking, we're alone, we're powerless, you're not here with us, God, Jesus is teaching them, you didn't think I was, but I was. I am here with you. And so now we've got Peter. And here he is, hanging on to the side of the boat. And this incident happens. It goes on. I'm confident he's probably soaking wet. As he's standing there on the railing, he hears the voice. I don't know that he can see very clearly because of what he says. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Peter is always that ready, fire, aim kind of guy, isn't he? And he's standing there about, God, bid me to come and come out there with you. And Jesus says, really? Okay, sure. Can you imagine? You know, Peter had been sitting there thinking, who thought that was a good idea? You know, go out there, come. Okay. But before we laugh at him, before we mock him too much, can we just acknowledge the courage this guy shows? That he would actually defy logic, he would defy feeling, he would defy experience, and he would hear what Jesus says, and he would step out of the boat, and he would begin walking. I think it comes back to the big lesson of what we're trying to learn here, what Jesus is teaching his disciples in and through this. Don't you let fear keep you in the boat, especially when God calls you to something. When God gives you a command, take the risk of obedience. And sometimes obedience is going to be risky. Sometimes it is going to be scary. But that's what we're to do. Let that go. Take the risk and obey him. And I can't help but think, can you imagine what was going on with these other guys in the boat? They're standing there. They're looking. They hear Jesus. They see the apparition. And now Peter is walking on the water. Don't you know they're going, oh man, check this out. Go, Peter. Yeah, he's doing it. Peter just kind of out there, you know, walking. Don't look down. Just keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. And all goes well until, I don't know, maybe one of the disciples looks and says, Peter, watch out. Wave, 3 o'clock high. He turns, and now he starts seeing the wind and the waves, and that's when he starts to go down. Let the sinking begin at this point. Now, he didn't sink because he had fear. That's not what brought him down. He sank because of what he let fear do to him. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He quit believing that I can do what God has called me specifically to do, what God has commanded me to do. And now I've let the circumstances dictate that to me. And so he's trusting maybe his past experiences or just feelings, whatever it is in that moment, God no longer seems to be reliable to him. And that's when he goes down. And from that, we find what we're to do. I think because we all go through this too. And you have those times where you get scared. What do? You start with what Peter did. You pray. And I love it. This is probably one of the most efficient prayers that is ever recorded in the Bible. Lord, save me. 3 words. That's it. You take any one of those words out, you change the whole meaning of the prayer. And I love it. You know, he didn't go into this whole systematic theology of talking about the greatness of God and talking about the problems of man and, you know, scooping up all this stuff that he remembers from his younger days and the prayers that he's heard. No, he just goes right to the point. He gets to the irreducible minimums. God, save me. I'm in that bad of a plight. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he takes him by the hand. And with all this wind and rain still going on, Jesus says, you little faith. Why'd you doubt? I mean, Peter, you saw me. On top of that, you even experienced actually walking on top of the water. And so, you know, why would you go backwards? You've had this. Why would you move backwards? And we know the answer as to why he would go backwards. It's the same reason we do. It's because we often begin to look at the wrong sources of the power, don't we? We're looking in the wrong place. There was a Christian contemporary singer back in the late 70s, early 80s. His name was Keith Green. He had this one particular song called Lies. And the lyrics of them go like this. When I'm far from home and so alone, and my imagined fears get so oversized, that's when I listen to the one no one should listen to and get fooled by his disguise when I hear all his lies. It is so easy for us to do that, isn't it? Y'all got a social media account? Are there lies? You better believe there are. Telling you, you can't trust in this one. You got to trust in something else. Did you ever stop and think about when we get to this situation, we're away from the boat. How'd Peter get back in the boat? The Bible didn't tell us that he swam. The Bible didn't tell us that Jesus picked him up and carried him. I personally think he walked. Jesus said, Peter, get behind me, stay behind me, don't look at anything else, and just walked right back into the boat with Jesus. And don't you know the apostles, as they're looking at that and as they're seeing this happen, what this would do to them as well as they saw it happen. But it's a reminder, when you got this stuff going on, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You're not going to be looking around at these different circumstances or these different plights or what other people are saying or what other people are struggling with. You got to keep your eyes on him. Now, take it one step further in this, because most of you probably have a story. If I had you come up here, you could think of a story that was sort of your walking on the water moment, if you're a believer in Christ. A time where you just didn't see a way out, you didn't see a way through something, God called you to it, and then you saw him deliver. But how many of us, we have a moment like that, and some time goes on, and we have another incident, isn't nearly as significant, and yet we falter, because we forget about the times when God delivered us before. Maybe I have a particular situation, I won't go into the details, but it was a giving situation where we had given a particular amount of money in a time where we just simply could not afford to do it. And it was amazing how we saw God deliver us and provide for us despite that calling that God had led us to do. And so fast forward a few years and I'm in a much better financial situation and then another giving opportunity rises up and I'm more nervous about giving then. Why is that? I got my eyes off of Jesus and on to now what it is that I can provide for myself. And it could be the same thing about sharing your faith with someone. I can't share my faith over here. I mean, I don't know enough. I won't be able to do anything. I may do more harm than good. And yet God's made it clear, no, you obey me, and you just share what you have. Just share what you have. I'll take it from there. And then later on, we have another opportunity. It's a lot easier, but we shy away from it. Because we begin to look around and we see the crowd. We hear other noises. We're looking at wind and waves. And we've all done it. We've got to keep coming back to remembering God rescues. And as we keep our eyes focused on him, as we keep going in that positive direction, that he is going to use that. Both the first time we encounter it and the latter time that we encounter it. But the call, take courage. Don't be afraid. Folks, this is one of the reasons why it's so helpful, why it's so important that you have other believers in your local church that you're involved with, that you're engaged with, that you're encouraging, because these are people who will come alongside you and they will build your faith in those moments when you're forgetting. Andis, you've done this for me. Elisa, you have too. I can just go down the list as I look at these different faces, so many of you. And that's what you do for one another as well, that we see and we say, I don't know how God's going to work all this out, but you know what? He's trustworthy. We'll keep our eyes focused on him, and we'll just keep marching down the road and watch as he delivers us. Well, Jesus gets back in the boat. What do the disciples do? They look and they do what pretty much everybody should do at this point. The text tells us they worshiped him. I mean, the storm stops almost as quickly as it started, but it doesn't stop until he's in the boat. And now they've got this acknowledgement. Now we know something. You're God's son. You're amazing. This is something nobody else could do and can accomplish. And I've always wondered about Peter. What was Peter doing in those moments? Because he comes back in the boat. Nobody else had the courage to get out of the boat, by the way. He's the only one that did. And all too often, we focus on his failure of faith. But I think sometimes we need to stop and take note. He at least took the risk. He at least got out and started walking. And I can't help but think that as he's thinking it through, he's remembering the failure that I experienced. That wasn't because God wasn't reliable. It was because I took my eyes off of him. This came down to me. All I have to do is keep my eyes on him, and he'll take it from there. And my point, Peter learned from his failure, and he grew from his failure. And all too often, we in the Christian church, we're so busy worried about getting everything just right, and we don't want to be perceived as failing. We won't share these things. We won't take these risks because I might fail. Hey, at least Peter tried, and he learned, and he grew from it. Now, I think it's very important to highlight one particular thing. Don't read this text and walk away and go, you know, I think this is what Peter did. He said, you know what? I'm going to claim my ability to be able to walk on the water. This is something I want to do. This is something I want to accomplish. And so I'm going to make the command, and by my faith, I will walk. That is not what happened. Not one bit. Peter said, if it's you, then you bid me to come. And then Jesus gave the command to come. And now faith became obeying what Jesus declared. It isn't what I established, it's what is God established. And now by obeying, now we'll see our faith grow. It's not claiming what you want. It's not even claiming what's impossible. It's simply demonstrating a trust in God by obeying what Jesus has commanded, regardless of what you've experienced, regardless of what you're afraid of. It's simply focusing on that. And that's the ultimate lesson, isn't it, for all of us. An unwavering faith is one that will obey no matter what you feel, no matter what it is that you see. And it's one that won't listen to the little doubt devils that keep whispering into your ear instead, and so that you have to react to them. We're not going to do that. It's keeping a single focusedness, a single-mindedness on the Savior. I can't help but think that maybe years later, Peter is remembering this instance in particular when he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pens these words that come to us out of 1 Peter chapter 1. When he's speaking to the church and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter had the courage to take the risk, to get out of the boat, and through that experience what nobody else got to experience, and to learn, if you want to walk on the water, the first thing you got to do, you got to get out of that boat. And if you want the power of God in your life, then you're going to have to take the risk of faith and the faith of obedience unto him. And when you do so, take courage. He's there. And some of you right now are being called to follow him in a particular way through the commands, through the teachings, through the instruction of the Word of God. And you're afraid to, for a variety of reasons. Jesus' school of discipleship is letting you know he's trustworthy. And the call, the exhortation, is not to beat everyone down and feel guilty about it. It's to be inspired to go, he is here. He's not absent. He hasn't abandoned me. But he's here, and he's going to walk with me, and he's going to see me through as I obey and follow him. And the chapter ends that way, right? We saw the story, you know, you heard the story of these people, they're coming along, they find Jesus, and now they're going to him and they want to be healed. They're believing that he can do what it is that he said he can do. And they're placing their trust in him as well. And what a great way for Matthew to end this chapter. Because remember, he started, he was talking about Herod. And Herod's working to oppose the kingdom of God. And then we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We saw that sometimes the needs don't appear to be met, but Jesus can meet those needs. And so the kingdom of God is not inhibited because we don't see the resources right now. But now we get into this passage and we see that even through our small and sometimes faltering faith, can I go one step further? Sometimes despite my failure of faith, it doesn't have to slow the kingdom down. God is still very much at work. And I can continue to trust him even with my failures. Let me end with a story. Story from your Old Testament. Y'all all remember the story of Shamua, right? Y'all remember that one? Okay, I got to come up with another story. Let's go into the story of Hori. Y'all remember him? Shaphat? Y'all remember that one? No? These really are Old Testament characters. They really are. Amiel, Sether, Nabi. Y'all remember any of these guys? I can't tell their story. How about Joshua and Caleb? Y'all heard that one? Yeah, you have. Why do you remember their names? The other names were the other 10 spies. The reason you don't remember their names, they listened to the wind and the waves. They came back and said, yeah, God has told us to go here, but there's giants and there's problems and there's difficulties and we're not going to make it. It won't work. They took their eyes off the God that called them and put them instead on the circumstances. And that's why you don't even know who they are. Not today. But to those who will follow, to those who are steadfast of faith, God says, I'll use you, and he can accomplish the impossible.